Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to look at a text there in a few moments. Appreciate your presence here today. It's a beautiful day, and it's good to be together with God's people. Personally, it's good to be back with you all. My family had a good time away, but it's always good to be back home. We went to the old stomping grounds of the Smiths. We were just down the street from where they used to work during the summers, and we certainly enjoyed our stay, caught a few fish. Caleb saw a bear track, and we had a good time. So we are happy to be back home, though. I appreciate those that took my duties while I was away, and we're looking forward this evening to our period of study and worship tonight. The young men's training class will be taking our services this evening, and we certainly appreciate their efforts and look forward to the lesson that they'll present tonight and the services that they present for us. I had to miss the last one. I was away at a gospel meeting, so I'm grateful for the fact that I'm able to be here at this time. It seems like it always works out that the times that Brady Cook is here, I happen to be away. I assure you that's not deliberate. I hate it that I missed him last week. I'm certain that he did an excellent job, but I appreciate his efforts and Curtis' efforts last week. I'd like us to begin by thinking a little bit about a word that we use quite frequently. It is a word in the English language that I suspect is one way or another communicated in all languages, because it communicates something that is very essential, something that human souls need and must figure out some way that they can express it. It is a word that expresses something that is more immediate than a wish. It is more essential than a hope. It communicates something that is essential and necessary to our very existence. And it is the word need. You know, when we think about that term need, the dictionary defines it in this way. It says to have an urgent or essential use for something lacking. You know, we might say to ourselves, well, I hope that such and such occurs. But that's not the same as saying, I need something to happen. We might say, well, I'd like to have this or that. But even that is not the same as saying, I need to have this or that. A need is something which cannot be neglected without some problem resulting. A problem that could be painful, or a problem that could be damaging, or, depending upon what we're talking about, even a problem that could be deadly. My oldest daughter, when she was very little, she liked books. And it's interesting, sometimes we have a little bit of a problem with confusing a want with a need. I remember she would say, well, I need this book. Well, that's not exactly a need. It might be a want that we desire. There was a study that was done a number of years ago in which, back in the 50s, a study was done asking what the basic needs of life were. And that was done a number of decades later. And it was interesting how somehow that list grew a little bit. Well, it's evident that you're not talking about something in which actual needs have multiplied and increased, but those things that we think that we need, those things that our wants have increased. This morning, for a few moments, I would like for us to study about some spiritual needs which everyone has. Each and every one of us has those things that we need spiritually. Now, again, we've got to make that same distinction between those things that we simply want and those things that we need. You know, if you were to ask a child, what is it that you need? They might say that they need a Milky Way bar, or they need some M&Ms, or they need some gummy bears. When in fact, what they need and their little body needs to grow might be broccoli or cauliflower or spinach or green beans or something like that. We want to look for a few moments this morning at what we can absolutely say that we need spiritually. Now, there might be some other things you could add to the list. And by the same token, there are some things that we've got to be careful that we distinguish a want from a need. But I want to offer to you this morning just a few things that we can absolutely say that everyone needs. First of all, I think that we need to recognize that all of us need someone to deliver us. Over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, if you notice with me, Colossians chapter 1, verses beginning in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 14, picks up in the middle of a thought and says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I'd call your attention to the statement that's made here to those who are Christians, to those who are in Christ, who have already experienced one benefit that is an essential need that we as human beings have. And that is the need to be delivered from darkness. Here it's not talking about darkness when you turn the lights off. It's talking about darkness in a spiritual sense. That darkness of sin. That darkness of Satan and evil and his power. We need to be delivered from that. And we might compare that in much the same way. If you look back in Exodus chapter 3, you'll remember that the Israelites, after the time in which they'd gone down into Egypt in peaceful terms, when Joseph was in power, that changed. And eventually, a Pharaoh came to the throne that did not know God, did not know Joseph, did not know what would happen, what had happened. And the Israelites, as a result, were enslaved. In Exodus chapter 3, if you'd read with me beginning in verse 1, it describes the call of Moses, whom God would use to deliver the Israelites. I want you to notice what's said. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, a priest of Midian, and he led the flocks to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said to him, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." And notice, in the very same way that the Israelites were enslaved and needed a deliverer to bring them out of that slavery, Colossians chapter 1 indicates to us that when in fact we sin, as all sin and fall short of the glory of God, we are in a condition of darkness that we must be delivered from. We need someone who can deliver us from that power of darkness, that which can condemn us to an eternity of separation from God in a place of fire and brimstone. We need such a deliverer. And that deliverer, of course, as Colossians chapter 1 indicates to us, is Jesus Christ. But another thing that we need is we need someone to strengthen us. Back in the book of Isaiah, I'd like to read to you a very beautiful passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. And I'd like us to look at verses 27 through 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. You know, I've been to Colorado a few times, and I've been up hiking a little bit in a mountain path or so. And I don't know if it's age or my diabetes or what it is, but I noticed much more this time when I went that the air at the higher elevations seemed like I had to really huff and puff to try to get the strength that I needed and the air that I needed. You know, our bodies grow weary. Our bodies grow weak. As we live from year to year and day to day, we need strength to make it. Not only strength of the body, but as we struggle with this power of darkness that would ever be before us, that would tempt us to do those things that are wrong, we need strength to overcome. Isaiah chapter 40, if you'd notice with me, beginning in verse 27, and we'll go down to the end. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, down through verse 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Can you imagine to be able to be such a one that never grows weary, that never runs out of strength? You know, when we were traveling, we'd see some folks on bicycles. And I can drive a bicycle on a flat Amarillo road. Some of these folks were on the mountains doing bicycles. I cannot imagine. You know, I'd pump a couple of times and that'd be enough. I'm done. Notice, continue reading.
He who gives power to the weak and to those who have no might, excuse me, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
What a powerful passage. What a beautiful promise. But we're left to wonder and to ask the question, how is it that God gives strength? Where is it that God's power is to be found? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 speaks of one source of strength, and that is that which comes through Christ dwelling within us through faith. When we put our faith in that which is greater than all of the forces of this world, when we put our faith in that one that Hebrews chapter 1 indicates to us was there at creation, that had the power to speak things into existence, that the Gospels indicate to us was one that could feed multitudes, that could walk upon water, that could calm the storms. When we put our faith in such a one, we gain strength that can overcome the things of this life. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11 indicates to us that we increase our strength when we increase our knowledge of God. And those things that we know about Him are a source of strength that we can gain. Of course, one of the most wonderful passages that is recorded in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, tells us where the ultimate power that we can access is to be found. And that is in the wonderful message of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's found therein. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Paul declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." We need someone that can provide us with such strength. And that strength and power is found in Jesus Christ and in His message of salvation. But in addition to this, we also need someone to satisfy us. Now, have you ever noticed how the human condition is one in which we never seem to come to the point of satisfaction? Have you ever eaten all the chocolate pie that you would ever want? Have you ever had some food that you've eaten and that was just all that you ever wanted? Or maybe if it was some recreation or hobby that you enjoy. Have you ever just done all of that you never want to do it again? You know, the way that life is, as Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8 indicates to us, we come to recognize that this life is a life in which we never will attain full satisfaction. Notice Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We will never get enough in this life. Well, that being the case, how is it then that we could even hope for one that could grant us satisfaction? Well, we must come to recognize that it is God that grants to us satisfaction. Listen to what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 107 and verse 9. Speaking of God, it says, He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. I'd ask you if you noticed a little something in each of those statements about who it is that God satisfies. The hungry soul, the longing soul. satisfaction of the soul is what is offered in Jesus Christ.
I call your attention to something that we see in the Gospels. Look over in John chapter 6 with me for a moment. John chapter 6.
I call to your recollection a miracle that Jesus performs. And I want you to think for a moment about what the significance of this miracle is. In John chapter 6,
I'd ask you to begin reading with me in John chapter 6
at verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 14. John chapter 6,
beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 14.
Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, you know, just as it is today, if we were to see a great crowd of people, we would not for a moment expect that we would have to provide the sustenance for all that crowd. You know, if you're going to do that, you'd have to save up money. You'd have to have some kind of effort. You'd have to have some kind of effort in which perhaps everybody pitched in a little bit. You know, when we individually will get together and have a potluck dinner, there's not a one that just says, "Well, I'm going to cook for everybody." You know, I don't know one of us that could do that. So when this question is asked, he's puzzled. Verse 6, this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. I call your attention to that statement there in verse 14. What is it about what took place that made them make this association? Most likely in reference to the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18 that God would send a prophet whom the people should hear, and if they wouldn't hear him, they'd be cut off from the people. You know, there's nothing in that statement in Deuteronomy 18 about the feeding of this many people. Is it that they realized, you know what, this man somehow was capable of taking this small substance and creating from that enough to feed all of us? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because we recognize that those that were fed on that occasion, do you think that they ever needed to eat again? Well, certainly they did. Their body would need again to renew itself, and they would be hungry again, but that wasn't really the point of the whole sign, was it? The point was, if you are talking about one who is capable of satisfying what looks like an insurmountable need that this crowd had, then what is there that he cannot satisfy? You know, a little bit further in this chapter, in chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus would say this, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. In verse 63, there he shows that part of this bread refers to his teaching. How is it that we can ever have satisfaction of the soul, true spiritual satisfaction? It comes from that which our Lord provides. Comes from that which is found in His spiritual nourishment of His Word. All of us need that spiritual satisfaction. Well, I'd like us to shift gears for just a moment and think in a little bit different terms, because as we think about these things that we need, I think, as we pointed out at the beginning, a need expresses something
that often if you don't have it, there's danger. One of the dangers if we're thinking about spiritual needs is that danger of being eternally separated from God. A condition that is described in a number of different ways in Scripture, but often is characterized as something in which we are lost. Our soul is lost. The Bible indicates to us that we are all lost without someone to help us. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, all of our thoughts revolve back on Jesus and what He offers to us. But as we think about these means by which Jesus offers satisfaction of the soul, Jesus offers those things that we truly need. I want us to call to mind a statement that's made in Hebrews chapter 2. Begin in verse 14 and go with me down to verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He," speaking of Jesus, "Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." You know, notice the term that we saw three times in this reading as it talks about Jesus fellowshipping or participating, sharing our flesh and blood. That He was that He came to deliver those who were subject to bondage in fear of death. But notice it uses the term three times, that He offers aid, not to angels, but to those who are the seed of Abraham. That is, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Those, like the book of Galatians talks about, that have the faith of Abraham. He is one who offers propitiation. That is, an atonement, a way to make things right with God. As He gives, notice finally, aid to those who are being tempted. You know, often a situation in physical terms will be that people don't die because they seek help too often. But often it may be that they perish because they refuse to seek help that is available until it is too late. May it not be the case in our lives that this one who came and clothed Himself in flesh and blood, who became our propitiation, if we will but accept that propitiation, who is there ready to offer us aid, which is just a fancy word for help, if we will but take it, may it not be the case that such a one that is there with hand extended to offer us such help, we refuse to reach out our hand and turn and take that help. We need as well, if we are not to be lost, we need someone to shield us. One of the easiest ways to lose a battle against an enemy is to fail to acknowledge that an enemy even exists. All of us like peace. We like for it to be a situation in which there's no threat. But the way in which true peace is to be found is not by ignoring and denying the fact that there is an enemy, but by taking advantage of that which can offer us protection. In the example we looked at in our classes this morning, you know, those during the time of Nehemiah that were working to rebuild that wall of Jerusalem, it would have been imprudent for them if they said, "Well, God will protect us. There's no enemy. We don't need to worry about this." And they just continued to work without any caution. Remember, they were working, but they had a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other hand as they protected themselves, recognizing the danger. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, describes the Christian faith as a shield. You don't carry a shield if there is no danger. We want to speak of those things that are positive in Christ. We want to speak of those things that are encouraging and that are wonderful in Christ. But we must also recognize that there is danger. We have an enemy that is ready at every corner to take us down, that seeks any opportunity to penetrate through our armor and our defenses. We need someone that can shield us. Over in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul talks to young man Timothy about this struggle that we are in, and he talks about what it means to be a good soldier in this spiritual fight that we engage in. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you begin with me in verse 1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." We must recognize that that one who can offer us protection will only do so if we are active in the fight. Will only offer us such protection if we are good soldiers of Christ. Well, the final point I'd like for us to notice might, as we look at it initially, you might challenge me a little bit. Because I would suggest to you that all of us will be lost without someone to rule us. Thus, we need a ruler. Now, you might question that. You might think, well, you know, it might be that it's good for us to have someone to rule us, but do we really need a ruler? I would suggest to you, absolutely. We need someone to rule us. And the reason is expressed in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Which says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death." You know, I'll embarrass myself a little bit. The boys and I went out fishing one night while we were gone, just as it was getting dark. And we'd gone to a little place by the river that pulled down off the road. And as we were going back, I thought that there was another exit a little bit beyond where we had driven. And I started to turn down what I thought was a little path. And I don't know if I would have seen it. I like to say that I would have seen it before Nathan did. But Nathan said, "Dad, you know that's the water." I started to drive the Tahoe right into the water. You know, if in that case, if I hadn't noticed, or if Nathan said, you know, that's not a path, I would have gone right into the river. Now, as we think about that in physical terms, you know, I suppose if that had happened, I might have messed up my vehicle, but hopefully it wouldn't have damaged my life, maybe got out in time. But in spiritual terms, think about that. If we imagine this is the path to go, it looks like the right way. But it's not. What can that mean for our soul? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death. We don't know how to direct our own steps. We don't know what we ought to do with regard to sin and the traps of sin and death. We don't know how it is that we can live in such a way to deliver ourselves from the enemy and from danger. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, as we think about our life and we think about the way that the human body and the human mind seeks after things, if we were honest with ourselves, without the revelation of God, would we for a moment imagine that some of those things that are deadly in nature to our soul, would we imagine they were even dangers? I think not. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice with me, beginning in verse 5 and go down to verse 11. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Not a one of us would know
how to withstand that prowling lion, which is Satan, were it not for the command and the rule and the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. Do we need someone to rule us? Absolutely, we do.
Well, I want to end with a portion of the text that Jeff read for us in our scripture reading. And I want to offer that to you, asking this question: do you have what you need in this life? And I'm not talking about, well, you know, I'd like to have a different car, I'd like to have a different house, or that CD, yeah, that MP3 I was really looking for. That's not what we're talking about. Do you have what you need spiritually? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you have what you need spiritually? If not, would you not this very morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Would you not confess that faith before those who are here? Commit yourself to obedience to the gospel, repenting of sin in your life, and be baptized in Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God you recognize you're not getting what you need, it's not because there is not one that offers you aid, but perhaps because you fail to look to that source of aid. We can help you with that. Won't you come while we stand?
There's a fountain preaches for you and me. Let us haste.